go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we do thank you that you deserve all the praise. Lord, we thank you that as you look at us, you see Christ. We thank you that we have his righteousness. If we've repented of our sins and trusted in him alone, Lord, we thank you that Christ was willing to be crushed for us. We thank you that he went to the cross on our behalf. And Lord, we thank you that he rose again from the dead. Lord, we have a reason to celebrate, and it's Christ. Lord, we thank you that we can gather in freedom here today, and we can worship you. Lord, we do think of those around the world that do not have this freedom. We think of the persecuted church in Mali, and Lord, as they attempt to gather, but yet face persecution sometimes in which their church buildings are destroyed, the pastors' homes are destroyed. Lord, we do ask that you would be with those believers, that you would be with the leadership in those churches, and Lord, that you would strengthen and encourage them. And Lord, that you would keep them safe, that you would protect them if it would be your will. But ultimately, Lord, that they would know of your mercy, that they would know of your grace, and they would faithfully live for you. Even at times when they face threats of death, at times when those that go to Mali as missionaries are even kidnapped and held as prisoners for years, Lord, we ask that you would allow them to remain faithful to you and that they might know of your strength each day. And Lord, we even think of those within our own country. And we find it hard to believe when churches are told that they can't meet, even if they want to meet privately in homes. Lord, we have pastors in this country that are being told they're going to be arrested for meeting with their church family. Lord, I ask that you would protect them, that you would watch over them, and Lord, that you would make things right. We don't have the strength to do it ourselves, and so we come to you. We acknowledge what is going on, and we bring it to you. And Lord, we ask that you would help us all to remain faithful to you, bold in what you have called us to do, regardless of what may come as a result. Lord, we thank you that you work in lives. And Lord, we ask that you would continue to be with our missionary, Kathy Furman, as she ministers to students there at Wright State, as she has been limited in personal interaction, but still has opportunities of interaction via the internet. And Lord, we ask that you would continue to use those times, and Lord, that you would open doors for one-on-one in-person contact in which she can disciple young believers, which she can share the gospel with ones that need to come to faith in Christ. And Lord, as well, we do ask for our Erie County Executive, Kathy Dahlkemper. Lord, we ask that you would strengthen her today. Lord, as she has many responsibilities, probably even more right now than typical. And Lord, we ask that you would give her wisdom, give her understanding of how to make decisions that would be in the best interest of the people. And Lord, that you would direct in a very special way in her life even today. Lord, we do thank you that we can look at your word, that your word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we ask that you would use your word in our hearts and lives now. As we open your word, as we study the time of Christ's suffering and crucifixion, as we reflect on the truths there, Lord, may it invigorate us to greater service to you. Lord, we thank you for what you'll do through this time. In Christ's name, amen. I ask you to turn with me to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. And we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 25 here this morning. While our world screams of the injustices that are taking place around us, let's for a moment consider the greatest injustice that this world has ever seen. The injustice in which the one with a spotless record, without even one sin, was condemned to death because of our wicked sins. If you could follow along as I read Luke 23, starting in verse 13. Pilate summoned the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, "You brought this man to me as one who incites the people to rebellion. And behold, having examined him before you, I have found no guilt in this man regarding the charges which you make against him. No, nor has Herod, for he sent him back to us. And behold, nothing deserving death has been done by him. Therefore, I will punish him and release him." Now he was obliged to release to them at the feast one prisoner. But they cried out all together, saying, "Away with this man, and release for us Barabbas." He was one who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection made in the city and for murder. Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, addressed them again. But they kept on calling out, saying, "Crucify, crucify him." And he said to them the third time, "Why, what evil has this man done? I have found in him no guilt demanding death. Therefore I will punish him and release him." But they were insistent with loud voices, asking that he be crucified. And their voices began to prevail. And Pilate pronounced sentence that their demand be granted. And he released the man they were asking for, who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder. But he delivered Jesus to their will. Rom Eaton spent 16 years in prison for a crime he did not commit. What a strange miscarriage of justice was written in the newspaper article covering this. Afterwards, he said, "I didn't have a dime in my pocket or a friend in the world when they put me on trial for armed robbery." He goes on and says, "That's why I spent 16 years in prison for a crime committed by two other men while I was 1,700 miles away." And then he goes on and says, "I am free now, completely vindicated. Life played a dirty trick on me in circuit court at Rock Island, Illinois in 1940. And so a man that spent 16 years in prison for something that, a crime that was committed, but he was 1,700 miles away when it happened. While that is certainly an injustice, it does not even come close to the injustice against Jesus Christ. The conviction of the innocent Jesus is the greatest injustice our world has ever seen, yet it provided the greatest reconciliation ever experienced. It made a way for us to be reconciled to God. We see in verses 13 through 17, Jesus was not guilty of any crime. As you look through any of the gospel accounts, you're going to see this coming up over and over. Pilate said it repeatedly. We're going to see it some here today. At least three times, he's saying he was not guilty of any crime. First of all, verses 13 and 14, Pilate declined their charges. He declined their charges. So Pilate called everyone together, all the religious leaders that were involved in bringing charges against Jesus were all brought together by Pilate so he could share his verdict. He was going to share with them what he had determined from the time that he had to interview and investigate Jesus. Notice as well, Luke says, the people. Throughout much of Jesus' earthly ministry, the people were rather supportive of him. They liked what he was doing. Throughout his earthly ministry, they came to him, they flocked to him, people followed him, enjoying the miracles he performed, enjoying the relief that they had from diseases and ailments that they had. It seems that at this point, the people were starting to understand that, and we discussed this some last week, that Jesus was not the Messiah that they were anticipating. He was not coming to deliver them from Rome like they wanted. He wasn't the type of Messiah they thought that they were looking for. He was not going to do what they wanted him to do. He was not going to really help them the way they wanted to be helped. How often do people treat God like this? As long as he does what they want, then they like him. But as soon as God is in his infinite wisdom, does something different than what we want, no longer interested in him. I hope that those of us here are not that way, but we've met people like that. They would say, God has done such and such. It's absolutely amazing when you talk to unbelievers. Everything bad that happens in their life is God's fault. They automatically blame God because it's his fault for some reason. God is God and we are not. We come on his terms, not our own. And that's something we have to keep in mind. It seems that by verse 18, the people as well with the religious leaders are crying out for Jesus to be crucified. It seems like the people have said, you know, you're not giving us what we want. Therefore, we don't want you. Pilate found the charges to be inaccurate there in verse 14. He shares with the religious leaders, with the people, his conclusion about the matters after questioning Jesus. They had charged Jesus with inciting the people to rebellion. There was no evidence that Jesus was doing this. His followers were not causing trouble. They weren't rebelling against the Roman government. They were basically trying to live quiet and peaceful lives. Pilate took the time, though, to examine Jesus. The word examine here means to scrutinize or investigate. He found that the charges that were brought before him were simply not true. The judge, Pilate, has given his verdict. He has clearly stated that Jesus was not guilty. He had already done so in verse 4, and he's going to do it again in verse 22. Pilate then goes a step further and shares Herod's take on the situation. And so we see then in verses 15 through 17, Pilate hesitated to convict. He was hesitant to do this. Herod did not agree with the charges either, we see in verse 15. Herod was better equipped to rule in areas of Jewish matters. So Pilate appeals to what Herod had to say on the matter. Herod sent Jesus back to Pilate because he had found no guilt in Jesus. If he believed Jesus to be guilty, he would have pronounced punishment himself. Jesus had done nothing deserving of death, so he should be released. Those accusing Jesus wanted him executed. But Pilate's statement here makes it clear that a punishment like that would be unjust. He realizes that would not be true justice in this case. And so he decides that he would punish and then release Jesus. Clearly, the only reason Pilate was even willing to punish Jesus was trying to attempt to pacify the crowd, to pacify those bringing up the charges. We learn from Matthew 27:26 that the form of punishment at this point was Roman scourging. While not as severe as the actual crucifixion, this was a torturous means of punishment. The way this scourging would go about, I'll give you a little description. The victim would be tied to a post with their hands. Their hands would be above their head, and someone else would whip them. The whip would be a stick with typically three pieces of long leather attached to it. At the end of each piece of leather were pieces of bone or metal that would have been sharp. The soldier that was skilled at using this type of weapon could rip hunks of flesh from the body. And even in some cases, the person that was enduring this would die simply from this beating. And so it was that severe. This is the type of treatment that Jesus had to endure even before he was crucified. He was punished for our sins. He was guilty of no crime. He had committed no sin, yet he was punished. Isaiah said in chapter 53 and verse 5, "And by his scourging we are healed." Peter said in 1 Peter 2:24, "By his wounds you were healed." The healing that we need only comes from Christ. There are all kinds of people screaming out for healing in our land. They want injustices made right. They want healing from disease. They want criminals held accountable. They want all these things corrected. And they have all kinds of answers as to how these things can be made right. But their answers are void of Christ. Correcting someone's behavior to make them think and act like what we think is right is not going to fix the problem. Even though we might be absolutely convinced that it's right, we might even be able to point to Scripture and say, our take on the situation is right. The only way the problem is corrected is for people to bow their knee to Christ. And so if that's not the message that we're giving, we're wasting our breath. Because nothing else is going to solve the problem. Paul said in Philippians 2, verses 10 to 11, "So that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, and those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Unfortunately, for many at that point, it will be too late. Some may have a translation here where verse 17 is missing. I know the ESV, it does not include it. The Holman Christian Standard doesn't include it. But I want to help us to understand this. This shouldn't alarm us. Some of the earliest and more reliable manuscripts do not include verse 17. So what's going on? I would say it's probably pretty likely that as a scribe was making a copy of the Gospel of Luke, they're coming through this passage. They're thinking about Matthew 27:15. They're thinking about Mark 15:6, where this verse is included, and they're just writing that in because it makes sense. It goes with the passage. The statement, absolutely, if you have verse 17 in your translation, it's true, but was probably not part of Luke's original gospel. And so we find it in other gospel accounts. It was probably a scribe, and usually how this works is, and some of us do this type of thing, is we'll put kind of our own little footnote in our Bible, and we'll compare, and sometimes we have cross references, so they're already there. And so this probably started out something like that, and before long, a scribe comes along and just writes it in, just like it's part of Scripture, not realizing, you know, they didn't have different fonts, it was just the way they wrote. They didn't necessarily have different ways of differentiating, okay, this is kind of a parenthesis here. And so that's how those types of things would happen. So we just want to be aware of that. In the next verses, we see Jesus just as how twisted the people are. And so I think Isaiah chapter 5, verses 20 through 23 speak of the twistedness of people's mind as we see here in this passage. Isaiah says this, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes in drinking wine and valiant men in drinking strong drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away the rights of the ones who are in the right." I can't help but think of Solomon's statement in Ecclesiastes 1:9, "There's nothing new under the sun." This, our society right now, should not be surprising us. It's really nothing new. Just because we haven't seen it in our lifetime for the most part doesn't mean it's new. We see verses 18 and 19. "The people were good with a criminal. It did not seem to matter what was said. They were unwilling to change their minds." So we see, first of all, verse 18, the people were convinced of their decision. They had made a choice and they were convinced of the decision they made. They were united in their response. They were all thinking the same thing and they wanted to make sure that their voices were heard. They want Jesus to be executed. They were convinced that Jesus must go, despite the fact that there was no proof of any crime, and both Pilate and Herod said Jesus was not guilty, they determined that Jesus must be killed. They would not listen to reason. They wanted the criminal released. In a twist that shows how illogical they are being, they ask for Barabbas to be released. As was the custom each year at Passover, one person would be released from custody. Typically, we would think of this person being someone who was probably well known or had committed a crime that maybe we would consider as a misdemeanor. As we see in the next verse, this is not the case with Barabbas. Verse 19, the people were not concerned with justice. Barabbas had caused quite a commotion. He was in prison because he had caused an insurrection in the city. He had caused some type of uprising. We don't really know what it was, but what he was trying to do is gather people together to overthrow Rome. This was pretty typical in that culture. People would do this commonly. Ironically, this is the same accusation that was thrown at Jesus, that he was supposedly doing this. The people wanted the guilty one to go free and the innocent one to be punished. This kind of seems like opposite world, doesn't it? How can a Christian live in this type of world? Because I think to some extent we're saying this is what's going on in our world today. How do we live this way? And say Jesus gave a pretty good example here. We need to be obedient to the will of God no matter what the cost. We're obedient to the will of God no matter what the cost. And we see continuing, it describes Barabbas guilty of murder. Not only had he caused revolts against the Roman government, he was also a murderer. He had taken a life, yet the people want him to go free. They want a murderer released to be out on the streets. He had taken a life, yet they want him to be free. It is quite possible that this is really a foreshadowing of the Jewish revolt that would take place in AD 70. Of course, we know that that revolt by the Jews resulted in the destruction of Jerusalem by Rome. As the people became more and more forceful, Pilate revealed his lack of a backbone and unwillingness to make the right decision, even if it wasn't popular. And so we see verses 20 through 22. Pilate was guarding his continuance. His decision was based on protecting his position, not justice. He wanted to stay in the role in which he had, that he was enjoying. He was probably enjoying quite luxuriously the accommodations that he had because of his position. He didn't want anything to come in the way of that. And so we see verses 20 and 21, the people wanted Jesus crucified. So Pilate gives it another try. He really didn't want to follow the will of the crowd. He wanted to be able to let Jesus go. He knew Jesus was not guilty. He gives it one final try to address the crowd and see if they would possibly change their minds. But the people were determined to get their way. Their cries grew louder and louder. They were not going to allow Jesus to be released. They wanted him crucified, so they keep shouting their demand. The word translated kept on reveals to us that this was a continual thing. It wasn't just a one or two time thing. They just kept doing it. They would be heard. They were going to get what they wanted. And so we see verse 22, Pilate wanted to clear Jesus. He again asked for legitimate charges. What charges can you bring against him that would justify crucifixion? And so this is the third time that he asked them what Jesus had done. They've made accusations. But both Pilate and Herod concluded that they were not legitimate, and there was no need to punish Jesus. He seemed somewhat open to hearing what they had to say. Could they present charges that would call for the death penalty? Pilate really didn't think so, but he was open to hearing it. He's saying, "Give me something to go on." But he saw no reason to crucify Jesus. And so again, he points out Jesus' innocence. Luke is careful to point out to his readers that Jesus was guilty of no crime. This is very important theologically, and I think if there's anything I've said a lot in this message is the fact that Jesus was not guilty. There's a reason for that. All throughout the Old Testament, God demanded a sacrifice that was without blemish. The Israelites were not to sacrifice an animal that had some type of problem with it, but rather the best one. The sacrificial lamb had to be perfect. Jesus was the only one that could die in our place as a sacrificial lamb because he was without sin. And Luke over and over and over brings out that fact. He was without sin. Pilate's middle-of-the-road solution was to punish Jesus, then release him. If he had Jesus punished, he hoped this would appease the crowds, they would be happy with him, and he could avoid the unjust crucifixion that they wanted. So he thought, this is something I can do. I can have him punished. I can have him beaten really severely. And hopefully that would be enough. We can release him. And he's basically thinking, I won't have death on my hands. I won't be guilty of killing him. Although he saw that there was no guilt, he was willing to continue on. He was unwilling to stand up to the crowd. We see then finally verses 23 through 25. Pilate granted the demands of the crowd. He was weak. He gave in. The crowd was able to control the decision. They were committed to getting their way. They turned up the heat. They were insistent with Pilate that he listen to them and have Jesus crucified. They demanded to be heard. although the decision was Pilate's to be made, they were going to do everything they could to really take the decision out of his hands. So they yelled louder, which helped them to win. The yell of the crowd intimidated Pilate. He knew Jesus was innocent, but he was afraid of what the crowd might do to him if he released Jesus. The word prevail can also be translated as overpower. One commentator said this, Pilate gave in. Public pressure defeated absolute government power, so injustice could prevail. Pilate let mob rule determine justice. He gave in to the crowd so that they would not report him to Rome. He didn't want to get in trouble with his superiors, and so he's willing to give in and have Jesus crucified. It does not seem like much has changed in the last 2,000 years. Those who yell the loudest still seem to get their way. We think of the phrase, the squeaky wheel gets the grease. We see finally verses 24 and 25. Pilate succumbed to the challenges. Pilate gave the sentence that they wanted. He gave in to the pressure. The last thing he wanted to do was to allow Rome to hear that he had a problem on his watch, that he wasn't doing his job well. The easiest thing for him to do, in order to stop the uprising that was taking place right in front of his eyes, was to allow Jesus to be crucified. He had the authority to release or convict Jesus. It was within his power, and his choice was to go with the insistent crowd. The term pronounced sentence is a technical term for giving a judicial sentence. Pilate did not declare Jesus guilty. He only declared that what Jesus' opponents desired should be granted. And so that's a very important distinction. He does not declare him guilty. He just says that you're allowed to do. You have the authority to do what you want to do. The guilty would be free, and the innocent would be murdered. Barabbas, the man who was guilty of causing upheaval within the city and was guilty of murder, was released. So Pilate pardoned a murderer. He delivered Jesus over to the will of the people. He wanted to preserve his own political career, so he allows the people to do what they wanted. It's a short poem I wanted to read. It's by an unknown author, and so unfortunately I can't even tell you where the credit is to be given, but it's not mine. I'm not a poet. It's very short. It says this, why is he silent when a word would slay his accusers all? Why does he meekly bear their taunts when angels wait his call? He was made sin, my sin he bore upon the accursed tree. And sin hath no defense to make, his silence was for me. There are times when silence speaks volumes. Jesus remained silent, not because he couldn't speak, but because his actions were going to speak for him. His actions spoke of his love for us. His actions spoke of his desire to glorify God. His actions spoke much more than any words could have spoken. Jesus took the sentence that we deserved. May we not be silent about his sacrifice. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we do thank you for the sacrifice of Christ. And Lord, he willingly went to the cross for us. Lord, may each and every one of us understand our own wickedness, our own inability to get to heaven because of our sin. Just one sin separates us from you. But when we repent of our sin and turn to Christ for salvation, then what you see is Christ's righteousness. Because we're clothed in his righteousness, no longer our sinfulness. Lord, we thank you for that gift that was given freely to us, but it came at such a cost for you. Lord, may we not be silent about that gift. May we share it with others. May we be excited about it. And may we proclaim it to everyone that we see. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.